Our Heavenly Father, we indeed count it such a privilege and a joy and such a blessing we've already received today, Lord, in hearing of thy word and fellowshipping together and perhaps even encouraging one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody, Lord, in our hearts to thee, even though there might be times of trouble and some may be saddened with the recent events. But Lord, you are our God and you have all things in control. And you know the very numbers of the hairs on our head. And so you know every detail about us, how we work, how we are made, and what experiences we go through and what things are in control and out of our control. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that even as we learn and can read of patriarchs of old who perhaps had their weak moments in doubt, we certainly would have ours too this very day. But emphasize, Lord, on our hearts that you are our God. You are the rock. You are the fortress. You are our refuge. You are our shield and buckler in times of trouble. You are our all in all, and you have given us of yourself in the form of Jesus Christ, your Son, to be our Redeemer, and his mission, Lord, that you gave him was fulfilled with flying colors. Thank you for this unspeakable gift that we could be with you in eternity, forever, through faith in Christ Jesus, your Son. And it's through his name that has more power to it than any other name. A name above all names. We pray this in his name. Amen. Interesting that we sang this song. I'm going to read two passages I've been thinking this week and meditating on. Of course, mothers, my mother in particular. I'll tell you a little story about her. I probably never shared with anybody before, maybe not even my own family. No, it's just a little observation. But I want to read two passages, and on my mind and heart is how, especially the women at Jesus' time, there was some foreground and some background picture that is almost parenthetical in Scripture. Parenthetical in the sense that there's a lot going on with Jesus' death and crucifixion and resurrection, but we're going to see how the women figured very prominently, although very subtly, not insignificantly, at least in the passages I'd read. But before I open it up to John 19, by the way, which is the first passage that I'd like to read, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Before we read that, the picture here that I'm going to be reading about, just a few verses, really match pretty well the verse that we just sang in hymn number 226, which has these words, "O lift up mine eyes, my spirit, and behold this wonder great. See thy God, the heavenly ruler, crucified and desecrate. Truly love him. His love drove him to become our advocate." And so as we read St. John chapter 19, I want to start with verse 25, just reading a few verses here. And primarily just to give you a foreground picture of, first of all, the centurion who almost lived these words that we sang. And then note the women there at the cross. In the 25th verse of chapter 19 of John, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, sorry, I'm stopping here because it just occurred to me, Jesus didn't call her mother or mom. I'm kind of wondering why that is. Even for myself, I'm thinking, you know, if Jesus would have addressed his mother as mother, I'm wondering if she wouldn't have just broken down. I don't know, maybe out of respect for her. But he says unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Just a few verses from St. John chapter 19, and then I'd like to turn to St. Mark chapter 15. And we can begin perhaps at the 39th verse again, starting out with a foreground picture here of what's happening at the cross and then how quickly this turns away from foreground to background. So starting from verse 39 in chapter 15, the writer here says, "And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' There are also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead any while, And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?'" And I'd like to stop there. That's reading through verse 3 of chapter 16. You know, when we read about Jesus' resurrection, His crucifixion, the events that led up to the crucifixion, the way he died, the very intimate details that the authors give in all four Gospels of the way Christ died and what things were happening around that pivotal geographic point of the whole world that would change the world forever, it seems. It's interesting to note a mention of the women here and also how prominent they were in the foreground and in the background, even though scripture kind of treats it as almost parenthetical, but it was very, very significant. First of all, we can read in what we just read here in St. Mark. Did you catch that verse? I don't know how many times I've read this passage, but there's one or two verses here, starting with verse 40. So in verse 39, we were at the cross, right there beside Jesus, and the centurion looks up after Jesus, the Son of God, gives up the ghost and cries with a loud voice. And even to this centurion, not sure if he was a believer or not, but if he wasn't, he probably is from this point on, "Truly this was the Son of God." That's foreground. What's in the background? Very next verse says in verse 40, "There were also women looking on afar off." Let's stop right there. We just read in St. John about how at least the mother Mary and one other Mary was right there at the cross, grieving perhaps for her son and the disciples for their master, their teacher. But here, and I don't know the reason why, maybe the Roman soldiers kind of pushed away the women so they wouldn't see any graphic details about death. But the women were afar off, and it says specifically, "Among the whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome." And in other parts of the scripture, there were a few other ladies there as well. And there's this nice little parenthetical, I never gave it much thought, but as I've been thinking about the Christ-like attributes that our godly mothers have and have displayed toward us, their children, this really stood out to me. And verse 41 says a couple things that I never really took thought or notice before, and that is, they ministered unto Jesus. Every time that Jesus went into Galilee, and most of these women were from Galilee, they ministered unto him. Not only that, but the scripture verse says here, and they followed him and ministered to him, and many other women besides those that were named. So Mary Magdalene, there was Joanna also, there was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, James the Less and Joses and Solomon, there was a few others. And many others were there too that followed him to Jerusalem from Galilee. My thoughts are going to what these women did at the time of crucifixion and resurrection. And to me, it's quite amazing. They ministered, they were disciples of Jesus Christ. They ministered unto him every time that he was in Galilee. They followed him. In this particular case, they followed him down to the Passover feast, down to Jerusalem. That's not a small trip. Those of you that have been there, that's what, maybe almost 100 miles, maybe as the crows fly, from the region of Galilee, that sea there of Tiberias, all the way to Jerusalem. That's a long way. Such dedication and such commitment and such loyalty to the one to whom they ministered to, that is not an insignificant thing. It's just, I wrote a couple things down here as I'm reading through what's happened, what's happening at the crucifixion, at the resurrection. And there's more. So they ministered unto him faithfully. They followed him even 100, almost 100 miles down to Jerusalem. And then close at the cross, I want to go back really quickly to John 19 because it's very interesting. Scripture does mention time and time again, I don't know how many times the name Mary Magdalene comes up. She was not a mother, as I know. I'm not sure if she was or not. The scripture doesn't say that she had children. Her name is mentioned the most of any of the women that were at the cross and at the scene. But did you notice something about the foreground and the background? As you're reading through scripture about the descriptions of the crucifixion of Christ, we only read about one disciple, and we know that that was the Apostle John, as we read in John 19. We only read about one disciple that was there at the scene. We read about the women who were there close up and far away, in the background, far off. We're not reading about any disciple that was there close or even far away, except for the Apostle John. I don't think that's not insignificant either. Again, a testament to the commitment and loyalty and the care and the love that these women had, many of them mothers, to Jesus as if Jesus was their own son. To me, that's quite amazing. Here's the disciples that were to become apostles, maybe for grief or fear of the Jews, don't know, maybe both, maybe other reasons, but they weren't there at the scene, or at least scripture doesn't describe them at the scene except for one, which was John. And then that's close up right there at the cross, in the background, what's happening, right? Well, we just read that the women were afar off. I'm sure they were grieving. I'm sure they were crying. I'm sure they were praying. But they were watching. And they were observing. And I'm just, I want to relate a small picture that comes to me in my childhood. I remember in junior high, we used to have recess every so often. And in my particular junior high school, we had a very, very large field that we always played in. And of course, the school is surrounded by a fence. But one day I happened to look up and I looked toward the fence, and just beyond the fence, I saw my mom. I was almost sure it was my mom. I started walking closer, and sure enough, it's my mom. And I walked up to her at the fence like, "Mom, what are you doing here?" She said, "Oh, I was just walking by. I wanted to see how you're doing and how the kids are playing." Well, she confessed to me many years later that she would frequently walk by the school and just stand there on the other side of the fence and watch. And I'm sure she was worried about her kids. She was kind of that type where she had that kind of care so much that maybe sometimes she would worry more than she needed to. But that picture of my mom standing on the other side of that fence, and later on through the years, as she admitted and confessed that, you know, she was thinking about us kids and she would be watching and observing. Loved ones, that's what these women were doing. Yes, they were grieving. Yes, they were praying. But they were pretty prominent in the foreground and in the background. And it makes me think of the attributes of Christ, right? Where think about all the things that Christ did in the background. Oh, yes, he was. Pivotal things happened right where he stood, right where he waved his hands, right where he said things that made the lame walk and the blind to receive their sight. There was action wherever Jesus went, but there was also action wherever he was not, if I could say it that way. I'm thinking of on a hill overlooking Jerusalem, very close to Jesus, knowing that he has to take this path down into Jerusalem, his last one, to be the propitiation and the sacrifice for the entire world. And he's weeping on the hill over the city. You know, think about the foreground, business happening in the city, people coming and going through the walls and into and out of the city, business being conducted in the marketplaces, and people's lives being lived. And here's Jesus in the background, weeping over the city, saying, how often I would have, you know, my arms were out there, I could have embraced you like little chickies, like a hand does with the little chickies, and you just would not. You didn't hear, you wouldn't look, you didn't come. I'm thinking of Jesus when he was on the hillside praying, and the disciples were out in the sea because Jesus said, I'm going to go to the other side, you go on ahead. And the disciples went in the ship and they're rowing, and the storm comes, right? What was Jesus doing? He was in the mountainside. He was secluded and he was praying. Don't know what he was praying for. You can only imagine what Jesus Christ was praying for. Maybe the whole world, maybe these disciples, maybe seeing that the storm is coming and now he's got to go. And since there's no ship, he has to walk on the water in the stormy weather. But that's Jesus in the background. And just like that attribute of care, even though he's not right there where the action is, he's still in the background, watching, observing, praying, caring. That was my mom, and that was probably all of your moms. Foreground and background. And then a few other things here. Something very, very little, but I mentioned, you know, they're observing. And in St. Mark chapter, the end of that chapter 15, there's a very interesting verse. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid. In another portion of the gospel scriptures, it says, and they beheld how the body was laid. Not just where, but how. There's, you know, why would that matter? Think about that. But it mattered to these women. Scripture also says that they bought spices. They bought ointment. Because even though Jesus was dead, their love never gave up. It's just amazing to me that their focus was so much on Christ that they bought spices. They were must have had to buy them before Sabbath day, right? But their sole focus is on Jesus Christ now, even though it's clear that he's dead. And yet, they want to anoint him. And it's almost comical, because when we get to chapter 16 of Mark, here's Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James and the less, and Salome, and they brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, first day of the week, the sun is just now rising. And verse 3 says, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Don't you find that interesting? To me, I'm thinking their grief, their prayers, their focus is so much on Christ and even the care of him after he's dead, that they're not even thinking about the fact that there was this great stone, because they saw where he was laid. They saw how he was laid in the tomb. They knew that the stone was rolled over this cave opening. And only now, at the breaking light of day, are they thinking, wait a minute, who's going to roll this stone away for us? What a commitment. Somehow is going through their mind that even as their son might be living, they would heap this care on him, and yet he's dead. And they're not even thinking, well, how do we do, how How is this practically possible? Who's going to roll this great big stone away? Because I'm sure it took, you know, a few men to roll that stone in place. Loved ones, I just want to leave us with this. Godly women never give up. It's like a Christ-like attribute, and Christ had many attributes that I believe that in his likeness and image of the Trinity, he has infused upon women for motherhood, but in his image, according to his pattern. And I wanted to just read one verse just in conclusion in St. John. That's a very interesting verse. And it reminded me of what I'm thinking in terms of these women were so focused, so dedicated, so loving that their care and commitment never left their master, even if he was dead, even though he died. There's an interesting verse in chapter 13 that says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And that's what I think about celebrating the Christ-like attributes of our moms. They just do not give up. You know, they're in the background, rooting for us, worrying for us, if I can say it that way, caring for us. Many times, in many ways, we don't even know how much time they've spent praying for us, caring for us. Very, very similar to the mission that God gave his son, Jesus Christ. So at this point in time, I just want to bring out a few things that I never really thought about, because Scripture almost treats these little details, they're not insignificant, but as almost as parenthetical. And yet the disciples weren't on the scene. The women were. The disciples, yeah, they had fear and in the background, and they're probably praying too. It's the women, by the way, some of these women that were told the disciples that Christ lives. It's to some of these women that Christ showed himself first. What dedication, what commitment. Godly mothers never give up, and that's a Christ-like attribute that I'm very, very thankful for. And my mother personally, and a lot of the other mothers that I see in our fellowship, thank you so much for taking care and love for the gifts of life that God has given you in your children. Your many prayers, I'm sure some have not been answered, but you can attest to the fact that many of our children are believers, and it's probably through your prayers, among others too, but motherly prayers, not giving up, working in the background, yes, in the foreground too, but working in the background, maybe not getting accolades as if the spotlight is on you, but that's a beautiful thing to behold when we know it. And we get a glimpse of Scripture in Scripture here of how the women were very prominent, not only in Christ's life when he was alive, but even when he was dead and afterward. They were right there at the scene and in the background, focusing, watching, observing, caring, being committed, being loyal, being faithful. God bless our moms, and God bless this word upon our hearts.